Y'all are looking good. I'll tell you what, if you had a class, if you were a teacher and you had a class and at school and your class was as quiet as y'all are, they would feel like they were in heaven. Now, I don't know if you were quiet because you were in awe and participating in the presence of the Lord, or if you're about half asleep. But over the past month, Sister Martha's been teaching on Wednesday nights about Christ's birth, and brought out some interesting things. And so I want to just share with you this morning. First of all, I want to say the if you want to know more specifics about what I said in the bulletin, if you want to go on Google and go to well, now I forgot the name of the place. Wikipedia. You'll find a whole lot of information about the idea of Christmas that you don't hear in most places. And Christmas itself has had a very checkered past. And I want to read some scriptures, and I want to share with you. But you know, today, there's been a lot of controversy about Christmas. And, you know, one of the reasons that we see and how that we fit into the controversies about Christmas that are going on now is that most of us, even the oldest ones of us, probably don't realize that until about 1920, even though there were some sprinklings of it for hundreds of years, in the 1920s, Christmas changed. And it became more of a commercial time of year than a spiritual, religious time of year. And but that wasn't where the change happened. Like I put in the bulletin, when the Puritan party, the ones that the Puritans were supporting, became the ruling class in England, the king and others, they outlawed Christmas. The spiritual people in the church of that day outlawed Christmas from 1647 to 1660. Then when the Puritans came to the United States, they did not allow Christmas celebrations in the New England area where the Puritans were the strongest faction. The reason being that they were used to seeing Christmas as a time of drunkenness and misbehavior. Even the idea of Saint Nicholas. It wasn't Santa Claus. But Santa Claus is a name that is a translation of the Dutch term for Saint Nicholas. So even he was associated with partying and drinking and all of the other stuff. But it's quite interesting that we feel like here now that Christmas has been corrupted. And those of us that have stood up for Christmas and whoever coined the phrase, and I don't know exactly where it came from, but it's been around, but Jesus is the reason for the season. You know, with all the other things that are going on, all the things that are happening that the world likes, and the church doesn't. So we stood up somewhere along the line in the last few years and said, now just keep in remembering that Jesus is the reason for the season. Now, I want to start out with a scripture, and I'm going to go quickly through them. But the first one is John chapter 5. Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and those people that were following him, some out of sincere desire, some out of curiosity, some out of trying to find something wrong with him so they could accuse him. So he had all kinds of followers for various reasons. And he said to them, "But I have a greater witness than John's, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do, bear witness of me, and the Father has sent me. And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form, but you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe." And here's the scripture verse that I really wanted to get to. "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me." Now, what he was talking about that they had was the old covenant, the Mosaic covenant, the law, and the prophets. And he said, "Do you search the scriptures, and in them you think you have life, but I'm the life." Basically, I'm transliterating this now. I'm the life that they're talking about. I'm the life that Scripture is referring to. And did you know, if you look hard enough, there is hardly a book in the Old Testament. Now, we know the books in the New Testament all talk about it. But in the Old Testament, there is hardly, if any, book in the Old Testament that doesn't have some reference to Jesus Christ and his coming as the Messiah, as the Savior. Sister Shirley read that from Isaiah this morning. But now, I'm going to read three scriptures from the Old Testament, it's the beginning and the middle and the end. The first one is in Genesis chapter 3. So the Lord God, verse 14, "So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.'" He's talking about Jesus. Talking about the coming of our Savior in the third chapter of the Bible. And then, even though Sister Shirley already read it, I want to go back to Isaiah chapter 9 and read where he says this: "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, from this time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." And then if you go over further into Isaiah, "He was bruised for our iniquities. He was wounded for our transgressions. By his stripes we are healed. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits, who forgives all of your iniquities and heals all of your diseases." That's in Psalms. And the point that I want you to remember, even when he said it in Genesis, it said, "He'll bruise your head," talking to Satan. And the scriptures tells us in the New Testament that because of what Jesus has done, the enemy is under our feet. The devil is under our feet. Jesus got the victory over him. So, those scriptures, and one more from Malachi. Malachi chapter 4. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts. That will leave them neither root nor branch. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. You shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. None of the references except the one in Micah about being born in Bethlehem. And then about some, but the majority does not put emphasis upon his birth, but upon his work. A couple of spots tell us a virgin's going to give birth to a child. That's not a common occurrence. How many people do you know that have had a child that was born by the Holy Spirit? I can't think of any other except Mary. But the emphasis is on what he did. What he did. Now, New Testament, Matthew chapter 1. Listen what it says. Matthew chapter 1, begin with verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child by the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. You know, he didn't put her away. He wasn't thinking that because he was ashamed of her. He wasn't thinking about that because he was thinking, my goodness, how could you have done this to me? How could you bring this disgrace on me? Here, you're betrothed to me and now you're expecting a baby. And I know it's not mine. But you know, Joseph wasn't, he loved Mary. And he was wanting to spare her from what he knew could possibly happen to her. And you know what that was, don't you? The worst that could have happened? Stoned to death. Was mine to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Right there at the very, very beginning, we see his purpose for being here. His purpose for coming wasn't to enrich the lives of Mary and Joseph and said, so they could sit around and pinch his cheek and say, oh, look what it looks. Oh, look, he's smiling. I'm sure they did that. I'm sure they did that. But being born as a baby was the only way God could get him into a human race. And like I said in the bulletin, there is nothing in Scripture, there is nothing in Scripture that admonishes us to celebrate the birthday of Jesus. With fanfare and pomp and circumstance. All that came 1,000 years later. It started out a little after 300, when Constantine became emperor. But it didn't reach its full-blown potential until the 10th century. And then the church started adding all kinds of things. How many of you really think that people stop to think that the 12 days of Christmas was originated by the Council of Tours and put in as a church feast. And the 12 days were from Christmas to Epiphany. You had a partridge on the pear tree the first day, and then, but that's what we on the 12 days of Christmas. You know, we say, all of us, everybody's familiar with that song, 12 days of Christmas. The first day of Christmas, my true love gave to me a partridge in a pear tree, and then you get 12 drummers drumming. Is that right? 8 maids milking, 9 dancers dancing, 10 lords leaping, 11 piping, and then 12 drummers drumming. There's 78 people if you count them all up. But we don't associate that with anything in the church, do we? I mean, that's a song that everybody likes. That's not a Christmas carol in the sense of what they don't want us to sing and don't want us to you know, don't do Christmas songs that talk about Jesus. That's like, well, now just think about that. Don't do Christmas carols that talk about Jesus. And how about this? Don't say Merry Christmas. You might offend somebody by saying Merry Christmas. We don't want to get rid of the holiday. We just don't want Jesus brought into it. Instead of saying Merry Christmas, if you want to know some about that, you can read the bulletin. Merry Christmas and Christ Mass. But we don't want to say don't say Merry Christmas. You'll offend somebody if they don't believe in Jesus, if they're not a Christian. Don't say Merry Christmas, say season's greetings. Somebody comes up to you and they say season's greetings. You might look back at them and say, what season are we talking about? What season? How are they going to answer that? There wouldn't be any season if it wasn't for Christmas. Happy holidays. Oh, no. What holiday is that? See what I'm saying? We contradict ourselves to be politically correct. And the whole idea of Christmas is just kind of thrown up in the air, and you catch what you like when it comes down. Why is it that nobody is petitioning to do away with the holiday? It started in recognition of Jesus Christ and his birth, but now people like the idea of all the hay and merchants. Some of them would be out of business if it wasn't for Christmas. Oh, if it wasn't for happy holidays. If it wasn't for the season. Once a year, on a special day, all of you get recognized, regardless of what degree. If it isn't anything except your driver's license changes ever so often. But there is something about you that one day of the year, and it doesn't matter if anybody pays attention to you or not, there was one day of the year you were born. And if you're important enough, you might really have an effect on society by that day that you were born on. Think of Washington and Lincoln. We get national holidays because of their birthdays. A lot of other people that have done something important to society, we get to celebrate their birthday by staying at home from work. Because it's your birthday. Now, that day that your birthday wouldn't amount to much if you'd never been born. But since you were born and who you are, you're important to somebody enough for them to tell you happy birthday or send you a card or buy you a present or just smile at you. But you know you're around the whole year. You're here 365 days out of the year. Jesus was born on a day sometime or other in the past in such a month of the year that we don't know which one because we didn't have a calendar like we got now back then. And did you know there's a whole lot of countries that have their own calendar, but they use the Gregorian calendar because that's what all of the economic community and the international communities, they all recognize it. But you know there's countries where they don't have a December the 25th in their particular calendar. But now they have one in the universal calendar. It is the universal calendar that recognizes December the 25th as Jesus' birthday. But there is more evidence to believe that he was born about 3 BC and not in December. But that's a whole story that you can find out about in Wikipedia. But what I want to show you here is, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. That's exactly the way or the idea that almost everything in the Old Testament presents Jesus. The next stop is Luke chapter 1. Luke was an educated man. Well, Matthew was too, but Luke was a really educated man. If you didn't know it, he was a doctor. And he was a very meticulous individual. He put a lot of research into finding out the story that he wrote in Luke. And I mean the whole book. And then if you didn't know it, he's the one also that wrote the book of Acts. Because he traveled with Paul. And he wrote that. But here in these spots, this is what I'm showing. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Now in the sixth month, that's the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, if you wonder what now in the sixth month was. See, if you read that now in the sixth month, oh, that was June. No, it wasn't. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. Now, skip to verse 30. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." That's what it said in Isaiah. Luke chapter 2. Verse 8. Now there were in the same country shepherds abiding out in the fields, keeping watch over the flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Who is going to see in the city of David? A Savior. A Savior. Now, 29, verse 29, still chapter 2, verse 29. An old prophet named Simeon, that God had told him he would see the consolation of Israel before he died, and that means he would see the Savior of Israel before he died. And so he came to the temple by the Spirit, and he saw Jesus there and his mother, and he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. What did he say? My eyes have seen your salvation. You know what John chapter 3 says? Verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth upon him should not perish but have everlasting life. A Savior. And one more scripture. Revelation 22. From beginning to end. From Genesis to Revelation. There is one theme. Revelation 22. Verse 13, Jesus speaking, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. See, John wrote Revelation, and John also wrote John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And all things were made through him and for him. Verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And verse 20, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Surely I am coming quickly. Messiah's coming. Among the very last words of the Bible to this promise is this promise from Jesus, from the Lord Jesus. Surely I am coming quickly. This blessed hope, which was declared by angels and spoken of by the apostles, is tenderly reiterated by the Lord at the very end of his word. It is as if he wished to say, there is much in my word that you need to attend to, but do not let this hope be overshadowed. I am coming back soon. Together with John, let us say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Jesus, now listen closely to me. Jesus is not the reason for the season. Jesus is the season. You know who the reason for the season? You know who is the reason for the season? You. this season is dedicated to you. Jesus is the gift to you. You are the reason. Jesus didn't have to come down here and do what he did to be who he was. He was who he was. He was who he was from the very beginning. Always with God. And then the scripture says he humbled himself. He lowered himself to come down here, not for to serve a purpose for himself, but to serve a purpose for you and for me. And that's to save us from our sins. You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. Who got the gift? Now, usually, who gets the gift? Their birthday. The one that was born. I was born on June 11, 1947. And every year on June the 11th, if I get something, it's a gift because it was my birthday. On his birthday, he came and he gave us a gift. And because he gave us a gift, he got a gift. Now, how many of you have ever really thought of yourself as a gift that Jesus got? Think about that. What kind of gift can you give you? What's the best gift you can give Jesus? It's not gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The best gift you can give Jesus is yourself. Because that's what he came down here to make you able to do. The Old Testament was just an example of what we couldn't do for ourselves. And then after that period of time and all that trying and all those sacrifices and all the laws and trying to keep them and to live right and to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps, all of a sudden and all of that time, and we got frustrated and we never felt any better about anything than we ever did. Have you noticed that? If you focus on your works, no matter how well you work, you get more of a sense of what you've lacked than what you've accomplished. If there's 10 things on a list and you got 8 of them done, what are you going to hear the most about? The 8 you got done or the 2 that you didn't? Even in your own thinking. And the devil's sure going to be there. Well, I've kept 8 of the 10 commandments, and the devil says, yeah, but what about the other 2? Let's think about them for a while. Let's talk about that for a while. You've done all of these good things. Now, even today, if you try to add something to the fact that Jesus came, was born into this world, grew up to be a man, died on a cross, rose from the dead, and all of that was for you. And you know, God's God. But now think about this. Think about Jesus and God talking, you know, back when this was being planned. And they're talking about this is what you need to do. And the Father telling Jesus, you know, Jesus said, I don't do anything except what the Father tells me. So he's telling Jesus, this is what we need to do. And you know, Jesus, whether you like to think about it or not, it indicates that he had a little bit of a struggle right there at the end that night in the garden. If it's possible, Lord, do we have to do this right now? Do we still have to go through with this? Nevertheless, not my will, but yours. So Jesus and God are talking. And we know what the scripture says happened to Jesus because he was willing to come down here and be born a human and go through everything that he went through and give his life and get that planned. And imagine this. God the Father looks at Jesus and says, son, let me tell you this. We go through with this plan. we get all this accomplished, I'll make it worth your while. So he exalted him and gave him a name above every name, that at his name every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus, the Messiah, has the last word. That's what the Lord means. He who has the last word. When everything is said and done, he has the last word. Now, that doesn't mean that everything happens in this world was by his word. You don't get cancer because Jesus says, I want you to have cancer. We get it because we live in a world where cancer is not conquered yet. You breathe in a germ out here, you'll probably end up with pneumonia or some other kind of disease. Not because God planned that for you, but because we're in a world that hasn't been totally subjected, because we haven't done the things that need to be done to subject it. And you know what the biggest thing we need to do to see it subjected? Start believing truly and wholeheartedly that it's not what you do that subjects it. It's what Jesus did that subjects it. And our responsibility is to believe in him. What must we do to do the works of God, his disciples said. What must we do to do the works of God? And Jesus' answer to them was this. This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. In other words, God's work for you, believe in me. Believe in me. So let me give you a resounding Merry Christmas. Be happy about the birth of Jesus. But don't see him as a little baby. Him as your Savior. The emphasis by the angels was not on the fact that he was going to be a little baby, cute and cuddly. And he said, a baby's going to be born to that virgin, and he is going to be the Savior of the world. Call him Emmanuel, God with us. His name shall be Jesus, because he came to save his people from their sins. Who are his people? Not just the Jewish nation. His people are the human race. The human race. You know, we're different colors. We speak different languages. We have different social customs. A lot of the things that divide us, we have nations and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But no matter who you are, or where you are a member more than anything else of the human race. We're all God's children, for God so loved the world. That's everybody. He had a special nation that he brought forth his salvation through, but he brought it for all of man. All mankind, Jesus took their sins to the cross. All we have to do is believe it. So just remember now, in a nice way, in the presence and the mind of God, see, in the mind of man, Jesus is the reason for the season. But in the mind of God, you are the reason for the season. Jesus, what did he get out of it? Like I said earlier, but he also got you. What a bargain. What a bargain. I got you. We got him, and he got us. Package deal. That's what Christmas is all about. That's what Easter is all about. That's what September the 13th is all about. It's just September 13th. I don't know anything special. Yes, I do. And I don't know why I said September the 13th. My best friend growing up and going to college was born on September 13th, 1947. Some of you may know him. His name is Vernie McGahey. Used to be our senator. What a coincidence. Lord, I ask you to bless Vernie. Would somebody go tell the little ones that we're finished in here, we're getting ready to have a break before we have communion. And during the break, anybody got anything you want to say? Anybody got a testimony? Anybody got a tremendous confession? Even take a prayer request. Right. Yep. Right. Okay, when was that? Some of Sarah's friends in an accident. We're going to pray for them. Heavenly Father, you are the Savior of the world. You saved us. You didn't do that, Lord God, and give us what you gave us for us to just put it in a, set it on a shelf or put it in our pocket and carry it around. But you gave us those things to use. And Lord God, one of the things that you said, just keep our bones, not one of them is broken. And that you heal all of our diseases, you heal all of our injuries. And I just pray, Lord God, for these young people that were in this accident that we're talking about. And I pray, Lord God, that you are their healer. And that you want to heal them. And I pray, Lord God, that they'll reach out to you in faith. And Lord God, that you will hear our prayers on behalf of them. And you told us, Lord God, to intercede for all men. And we intercede for these young men and women. And we thank you, Lord God, for giving the physicians that are caring for them and the nurses, giving them the wisdom, Lord God, to do what's necessary. And in the midst of that and on top of that, Lord God, to bring your healing power. And we thank you, Lord God. We can count it done because of you and your faithfulness. Because you said if we are faithless, you remain faithful. You don't change your mind because of what we're doing. You're still faithful. And I thank you, Lord God, for your faithfulness. And right now, if there's anything else in here, and anybody's got a prayer for anyone, I want you to just lift your hand up. Everybody just keep your eyes closed and be in a prayerful attitude. But you just lift your hand as a sign to God that you're asking him for something. Something in particular. And Lord God, you see us here gathered in your name. You said if there was two or more gathered in your name, you'd be in the midst of them. We know you're here, Lord God, because you live in each of us that are your children. And I thank you, Lord God, right now. As you see these hands that are lifted, as you hear the the heart cry, Lord God. Maybe not a cry out loud with a voice, but a heart cry with regard to someone in some situation. Right now, Lord God, we just invite you into that situation. And I know, Lord God, you'll do whatever we ask. And if it's according to your will, and we know what your will is because your word is your will. And I thank you, Lord God, for right now, whether it's something physical or whether it's something emotional, whether it's something financial, whether it's relational, it has to do with economics, whatever the need is, Lord God, right now, we just count on you to move in that situation and to be with those in that situation, Lord God, because you are our Savior. You are their Savior. We thank you, Lord God, for your faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen.